And now to prepare our hearts for worship, let me read from Psalm 8. David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's prepare our hearts for worship. Let's stand for the call to worship. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do come to worship you as you have called us to worship. And O Lord, we do praise you. We pray that all glory, laud, and honor and adoration would be unto you, O Lord. O Lord Jesus, you who are a friend of sinners, you who are fairest and most beautiful above all, O Lord, would you take hold of our hearts and our lives as we come to worship you now, as we come to meditate upon you and see your beauty, your holiness, your righteousness, your justice, your grace, your love, your mercy. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to worship you. So we ask that you would continually fill us with your Spirit and lead us by your Word and Spirit, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that as we come to worship you, that more and more our greatest desire would be to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our lives, to meditate in your temple and to behold your beauty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we come to our confession of faith, and as we anticipate the message from Psalm 84 that deals with the beauty and the loveliness, the wonder of coming to worship the Lord and to be in His presence and to be with His people, our confession of faith, in a sense, prepares us to hear that word this morning. And so the question is asked, what are we to believe about the Christian's greatest desire in life? One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. On the holy mount stands the city founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And how does this bring comfort and encouragement to the believer? For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. For there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you. And we began as we sang, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. And then we sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. And so with that, let us come before the Lord in our prayer of confession, seeking the Lord. Let us confess our sins before our righteous and holy God. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we confess that we have sinned in many ways against you and your commandments. We have sinned in our thinking, seeing, hearing, feeling, and speaking. We admit our love for the world and the things of the world. We have kept what we should have given. We beg you, O Heavenly Father, to graciously forgive us these and all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, those who trust in and love the Lord Jesus Christ, hear this and believe this assurance of God's pardoning grace. Who is like our God, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Praise be to God. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, our Lord and our God, we come before you again and we give you thanks that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Oh Lord, we give you thanks that in Christ you have justified us, that you have adopted us as your children, and that you continue to work in us, transforming us, renewing us, and making us more and more into the image of Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that as a congregation and as people, that you would continue to work in our lives, that you would continue to give your Spirit to us, that the fruit of the Spirit would be born in our lives and that we would live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that we would have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Oh Lord, we pray that in this, that all of our lives and all of our desire would be to live for your glory and honor and for your glory and honor alone. And so we do pray that you would help us by your word and spirit, that as we make use of the means of grace, that you would grow us in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that as a congregation and as a people, that as we hear this message today, that our greatest desire, our greatest love would be to worship you, to commune with you, and to be with your people. Again, we pray that you would be glorified in this. We pray that you would grow us in our love for you, for one another, and for others. Lord, we do commit to you all of our cares and concerns, our desires. We do pray that you would continue to lead and guide this congregation. We commit to you the ongoing plans and efforts with the land and building. We pray that your will would be done in this. We pray, O Lord, and yet we ask your blessings on the upcoming women's retreat. We pray especially your blessings on Allison Averett as she continues to prepare and as she gives these messages at this retreat. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in it and that your people would be blessed. Lord, we continue to ask your blessings on each person in this congregation. We pray your particular blessings on each marriage. We pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us and lead us in our marriages. We thank you for recent marriages. We thank you for those that are preparing to be married and that you would enable them to do this. We continue to lift up to you Richard Morris, Ed Morris's brother. We pray that your hand would be on him. We pray that you would be with the doctors and nurses that care for him. We pray that you would comfort and give peace to the family during this time. We ask your blessings on Jay Nethers as he recovers from knee surgery. Lord, we give you thanks for Michael Elijah Brooks, the grandson of Nick and Robin Gillum. We thank you for a safe and healthy delivery. Lord, again, we pray that in all of our lives that we would see your blessings, that we would see your grace, that all of life is by and of your grace, and that we would live lives responding to that in love and devotion and service to you. We ask now that you would receive and bless these tithes and offerings and use them for the ongoing work of your kingdom, and that you would be glorified in all of this. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Again, good morning. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, it's a delight to be with you to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. One more announcement. Our long-anticipated building meeting slash update will happen a week from today in the context of Sunday school. And so all of our Sunday school venues next week will be a venue for a building and property update. So please make special plans to be here for Sunday school next week. We should have all the financial data back in. All of the pieces are coming together. It is very, very exciting to see what the Lord is doing and the opportunities that await us on that church property. So please make note of that. We'll also send out an email reminder so that you won't forget. But it'll be a wonderful time to gather excitement about what the Lord has in store for us. Also this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 84, and we're going to be beginning a season where we'll look at selected psalms and Lord's Day worship, maybe some topical sermons out of the book of Proverbs. We had a wonderful series in Revelation. We had a wonderful few weeks celebrating the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the Easter season. And so now we're going to take a little break and do some selected psalms before we start a new series. And so please stand for the reading of God's Word. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. O gracious God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Now, just a few days ago, Stephanie put the finishing touches on our plans for summer vacation to the Carolinas. And as for me, it can't come soon enough. Not because of you, maybe because of a few of you, but not because of most of you. You know, I long to be in that place because that place just ministers to my soul, especially the beaches of North Carolina and South Carolina. I can already feel the ocean breeze in my hair. I can feel the sand under my feet and the tide coming in and all those wonderful things. I just love that place. I anticipate everything about it, even the 17-hour trip that it takes me to get there. I just love it. And there's no doubt that most of you, if not all of you, feel the exact same way about a particular place that conjures up images of peace and joy and refreshment. Many of you already planned what your summer vacation is going to look like, and you're already highly anticipating it. Well, that's the way that this psalmist felt about being in Jerusalem, about worshiping God in the context of the temple, probably during one of three of Israel's great feasts. That was the Passover, Pentecost, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, during those festivals, all male Israelites who could travel, even entire families, would migrate from wherever they were in Israel. They would migrate to Jerusalem and the temple, hundreds of thousands of them, to worship God in the context of these festivals, in the context of the temple. And for whatever reason, we don't know, the psalmist was providentially hindered from making that trip, and he was lamenting it. He was heartsick. He was heartbroken because that's the place he wanted to be. Gathered together with the Lord's people in Jerusalem, in the temple, worshiping the living God. And so he's sharing how he feels with the congregation of Israel. He's sharing how it feels to miss this incredible privilege. And the psalmist, it says, is a son of Korah, which means he's probably a temple musician. And so he's writing this song to be sung in corporate worship. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite psalms. He says, to the choir master, according to the gittith, probably a musical instrument or a metrical tune, we're not exactly sure, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And he says this, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now you have to understand that the language here conveys a sense of desire that far exceeds my desire to be in the Carolinas as great as it is. Okay, that's just a reference point, just a point of comparison. He says that he longs to be in the courts of the Lord so much, the text says, that he feels like he's going to faint. Now that Hebrew word for faint is very interesting. It's variously translated. It's also the word that would be used like when the temple was finished or complete. This word was used if you finished a sentence. Okay? This is the word that would be used. And so it conveys the idea of being so completely consumed by something that you have nothing left to give. It entails the idea of completion, of being emptied out. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying he faints to be in the courts of the Lord. He is crying out in desperation, and in fact, that's what the next clause means. The next phrase, translated by the ESV, as sing for joy, literally means to cry out. It's like a cry of desperation. That's how the New King James translates it. The New King James translates that phrase. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So he feels like he's going to faint. He is crying out to the living God. This is where he wants to be. He is desperate to be with the Lord's people. And so we'll see in the text that that causes him to envy those who could be there. Okay, so much so that he longed to be the sparrows who would nest in the temple eaves. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Okay, he's saying how much he wants to be there. Verse 3, he says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, Solomon's temple, it was just massive and the courtyards were open to the sky. So it would have been very easy for the birds, the swallows, the sparrows, to nest in the temple eaves. And to nest in the temple eaves put them close by the altars, the altar in the temple courtyard. Okay, that was the place of sacrifice. So why would that image have conjured up such a feeling of longing for the psalmist? Why did he long to be a sparrow who nested in the eaves of the temple close to the altar of the living God? Why that place? Well, the altar of sacrifice was the place where the people of God found peace with God. Okay, it was the place where the priest laid his hands on the head of the animal, symbolically transferring the sin and guilt of the people to the animal. Okay, it was an exchange of sorts where one party died for the sins and guilt of the other. And so the altar of sacrifice symbolized the very center of worship for the people of God. That's where reconciliation and restoration happened. And that's where he wanted to be. That's the place he longed to be close to. But he goes on. So not only does he envy the swallows and the sparrow who nest in close proximity, okay, to the altar of the Lord, he also envies like the priests and the Levites who could be there 24/7. Not just the birds of the air, but the priests who could be there all the time. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who live in your house, who exist in the temple 24/7. The priest and the Levites, he says, ah, man, those guys have got it made because they are in close proximity to Yahweh of Israel all the time. And see, that's what it was ultimately all about. It was about being close to the presence of the Lord. Because the Lord dwelled in his temple in unique ways. Now, that's hard to explain because God is omnipresent. He dwells everywhere at the same time. But there was a sense in which the God of Israel dwelled in the Holy of Holies in unique and extraordinary ways as he hovered above the mercy seat. That's where the presence of God uniquely dwelled. And so to live in the temple, to serve him perpetually, to be this sparrow in close proximity to the presence of God was the place of blessing. And he dreamed about it. He was desperate for it. He longed to be there. And not only did he long to be there, not only did he daydream about it and wish he were there, he loved even making the trip. That's how great the experience was of worshiping God in his temple. Look at verse 5. The psalmist said, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion." Blessed are those who even make the trip. Now, if you're like me, you love a good road trip. You love a good road trip, especially when you're going to a wonderful destination. You can't wait to be there, but you sing on your way. Okay, it lightens your step to know that you're going to make this road trip to this amazing place. Okay, that's how I feel when I go to one of my favorite places. I love the trip that gets me there. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 6. He's anticipating every facet of this. As they go through the Valley of Baca, which means the Valley of Tears, they actually make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, the Valley of Baca was most likely a very arid place, a desolate place, a place of suffering, a place of desperation. And what he's saying is, pilgrims on their way to worship, pilgrims who make this trip, those people can endure anything. Why? Because of their destination. They're going to meet with God. So what would otherwise be debilitating and crippling, like the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears, is otherwise, now it's transformed into a context of joy. In other words, nothing can get them down when they're on their way to worship God in his temple with his people. Even the Valley of Baca is transformed to a place of praise. That's pretty remarkable, he's saying. Doesn't matter what happens to them on their way, because they know where they are going. He points out something else in verse 7. He says, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion, which is another way of saying they get stronger and stronger the closer they get to Zion, which is the opposite of the way that it normally happens after a long and arduous trip. Imagine these Israelites traveling hundreds of miles through dry and dusty places where the weather is terrible, where it's hot and humid and dusty, all kinds of dangers, okay? And the psalmist says the closer you get to Zion, the stronger you get. It's like when I'm making the 17-hour road trip, when I see the North Carolina state sign, I get a rush of adrenaline. Stephanie is about to pass out in the seat beside me. She can't believe we've driven this far, okay? We're buying plane trips on the way to get her back, okay? But when I see the state sign of North Carolina, I roll down the window, I turn on the radio. It is a time of praise. I can't wait to be home. It's wonderful. And that's what he's saying. The closer we get, the stronger we get, because we're that much closer to Zion, to the place where God dwells. And I would say to you this, to some degree, that's how we should feel about gathering together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day to gather in the context of worship. That's how we should feel when we gather to worship the true and living God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We should count it as our highest privilege. We should long for it, we should yearn for it, and anticipate it throughout the week. Now, I did qualify it by saying to some degree, Because this is not a direct one-to-one. Okay, it's very applicable to what we do in corporate worship, but it's not a direct one-to-one. Because the psalmist was only it was only possible to enjoy this three times a year. Okay, he would worship the Lord on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, where he was in his context. But this was a special celebration that he could only enjoy three times a year, most likely. Okay, it's like our ancestors in the faith, like 150 years ago, it wasn't easy to get to church. Just imagine a morning like we've had this morning, okay, where it's, you know, it's not warm outside, it's very windy, it's raining. Imagining having to walk 4, 5, 6, 7 miles to church, make that same trip home. This is what our forefathers, our ancestors did every single week 150 years ago in the South and all over the country. Oftentimes they lived in very rural areas. They did not experience fellowship like we do every day. They didn't have a devotional guide for every single demographic ever conceived, okay? They didn't enjoy that. So they highly anticipated, seriously, walking 5, 6, 7 miles to worship the entire day with the Lord's people. Okay, that's not exactly our context anymore because we have fellowship all the time. We can get in our wonderful cars and be here in 5 minutes. Okay, we see the Lord's people day in and day out. But I would say that corporate worship, what we're doing right now, is a modern day fulfillment of what the psalmist was longing to be a part of. Okay, 1 Corinthians makes it clear that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit individually and corporately. The context of Psalm 84 is the corporate church. Being together, doing exactly what we are doing right now. That's what he longs to be a part of. And for whatever reason, he's providentially hindered, his children are sick or whatever, he can't make it, and he longs to be here. Now look how wonderful he says it is. Okay, I wonder if we feel this way. I know many times I do not, unfortunately. Look at verse 10. Now, this is not psalmist hyperbole. This is what the psalmist truly feels about corporate worship. He says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. One of the famous, most famous lines in all the Psalter. Now, not exactly sure which doorkeeper role he's referring to. There's more than one. But probably a reference to guarding the gates that led into the temple courtyards. The sons of Korah were assigned to be doorkeepers. Okay? And their role probably was keeping unclean people out of the temple courtyard. You'd have to... We thought of this in the office. You know, we were... Because it was... Not a job that was highly favorable because you might have to, I don't know if this is true, but I'm imagining them frisking for lepers or something like that, you know, to try to figure out if there was an unclean person or something. You should be laughing a little bit. I mean, just the idea of that was not the most pleasant job as you tried to ascertain whether or not someone was clean or unclean or something like that. That was not a coveted role. So what the psalmist is saying is even the lowest station in the house of God was to be preferred over the best that the unbelieving world has to offer. Even the lowest station in the church is to be preferred over the best that the unbelieving world has to offer. Now, put in our context, and I think this is true, he's saying that he would rather hear the most mundane biblical sermon. He'd rather sing the most routine of hymns. He'd rather attend the most vanilla Sunday school class, okay, than have the whole day to himself to do exactly what he wants to do and yet not know the Lord. Okay, I want to repeat that. I think that's what he's saying put into our context. He'd rather hear the most mundane biblical sermon, sing the most routine hymns, be a part of the most vanilla Sunday school class, okay, this biblical and scriptural, then have the whole day to do whatever he wants and not know the living God. And it's a reminder, my friends, of the privilege that we have of being here. The indescribable privilege that we have every single week to get into our comfortable cars and travel 5 to 10 to 15 minutes to be here and to gather with his people, to hear the word preached, to enjoy the sacraments, to go to Sunday school and be with his people. We have the privilege of hearing God's word explained to us in practical ways that make a difference in our lives. That is a huge privilege. These people didn't have access to God's word like we do. Okay, they didn't have the great teaching that we do day in and day out. And he's saying it's a privilege and a blessing to be here in the context of worship. And he describes some more of those in verses 11 and 12. He says, for Yahweh God, this God, he's a son. I think it's the only text that actually says God is a son. For Yahweh God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He's a sun in the sense that he provides us truth and direction and guidance in the context of worship. He's a shield in that he promises to protect us and defend us and be with us in all circumstances, in every single context. And so, of course, he's eager to pay homage to this God. And then he sums it all up in verse 12. Sums it all up in verse 12 when he says, O Yahweh of hosts, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who receives all the benefits of worship as he draws near to Yahweh by faith. That man, that woman, that child, that family, he's saying, enjoys what the word blessedness is all about. Blessed is the man, the woman who enjoys these things by faith. But if you're honest, if you're completely honest, you'd have to admit that you can't totally relate to what the psalmist is saying. If we're honest, we don't faint to be in the courts of the Lord. We don't yearn for it and long for it in the same ways that the psalmist did. It's a struggle for us. Sometimes we've got to force ourselves to get out of bed and be here. Okay, the journey's not so great as the kids are in the back seat fighting and ruining their Sunday clothes. Okay, as you barely make it through worship. Okay, sometimes we don't enjoy this longing. Why is that? Well, we've already talked about some reasons, you know, part of which, you know, the psalmist enjoyed this three times a year. Our ancestors in the faith, they really longed for it. They didn't have access to all of the things that we do. But I think there's another reason. And I would encourage you over lunch, okay, to talk about it and discuss why it is that we don't have this same degree of yearning that the psalmist did. That would be a great topic for discussion. And talk about what we can do to cultivate, okay, the kind of longing that he enjoyed to be together. But one reason, I think, is because we view worship as a purely human activity. Now, maybe in theory we wouldn't say that, but kind of like de facto, practically, we act as if worship is just a human activity. Okay, an activity that requires a lot of effort, many times, and few tangible results that we can feel and taste when they're happening. Okay, so in other words, on a week-to-week basis, we just don't feel that it makes a big difference to be here. If you're honest, I bet you confess that that's true for you. I mean, every 8 to 10 weeks, the pastor will preach a sermon, okay, that resonates with you and will kind of give you a springboard into your week. But on a regular basis, okay, worship seems very routine, sometimes even mundane. And so it's hard to relate to the sentiment of the psalmist, but I would argue that perception does not equate to reality in this case. Okay, I would argue that there's no such thing as a routine Sunday where the word of God is faithfully preached and the sacraments properly administered. No such thing as a routine Sunday. Okay? About 15 years ago, I read a wonderful little article in Reader's Digest, and it resonated with me because it was a tennis article. I may have shared this with you a long time ago, maybe not, but it was a wonderful story about a man who started playing tennis with his friend, another adult man. They loved it. They enjoyed it. It brought them together as friends. They both got better and better and better. But his friend was always just a little bit better. He couldn't beat his friend. And ultimately, the sad day came when his friend got transferred to another city. And so he had to put his rackets up for a little while until his son got old enough. And he couldn't wait to teach his son tennis. And so he did. And his son got better and better and better. And they played all the time until the day ultimately came, you know, where his son beat him. So he came in, sat on the couch, and told his wife, "I'm hanging up the rackets. This is like the low point in my tennis career. My son finally beat me. It shows like I've gone backward." Well, right about this time, he had to go on a business trip. Of all places he had to go to, he had to go to the city where his friend was transferred to. So he called his friend, and he said, "Let's play. I'd love to play." And his friend said, "Great." And so they played. And an amazing thing happened. The man destroyed his friend. Killed him. He could not believe the ease with which he dismantled his friend that he had never beaten before. And it was on the plane ride home that he understood what had happened. All the years that his son had grown up and gotten better and better, he had gotten better and better and had improved slowly, surely, even imperceptibly. He didn't understand what was happening at the time. But ultimately, he saw that there had been massive improvement. And I would say to you, the same thing happens in corporate worship, even if you don't feel it, even if it's a struggle just to get through. When you hear the gospel preached and Jesus lifted up, when you enjoy these sacraments and hear his word expounded, you're growing even if you can't feel it. Even if you can't see what's happening, God has promised that significant things are happening. I'll end with this wonderful quote from a man named O. Palmer Robertson, a well-known pastor in the PCA. He says this, I think it says it so well, just sums it all up. He says, when you assemble with the God's people, and when you sing to his glory, and when you present your prayers and your offerings in Jesus' name, I mean, what he's saying perfectly reflects our service. He says, when you confess your sin and claim God's forgiveness through Christ's atoning work, when you hear the reading of God's word, and when you have it applied to your life by a minister of God, duly called and ordained, and when you celebrate the sacraments, you are receiving God's richest blessings that will invariably have significant effects on the whole of your life. My friends, that is true truth. And I want you to believe that. I want us to cultivate this yearning to be with the Lord's people in his house on his day. I pray that sentiment would push us out of the bed on Sunday morning so that we couldn't wait to be here and enjoy communion with his people and hear how his word changes our lives and a token and a sign of his return and sustaining grace. What better could there be? The answer is nothing. Okay, listen to what the psalmist says. I will end with this. He says, a day in your courts. Okay, an hour and a half of corporate worship in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Brothers and sisters, may that be more and more true of us at Providence Presbyterian Church. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for the blessing and the privilege of corporate worship. Father, we confess that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 elsewhere. Father, help us to truly feel that we would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. May this mindset be our mindset. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.
This table is a sign leading to our destination, and it ought to bring you tremendous joy as you partake of them by faith. This table is also a meal wherein the people of God are refreshed and renewed. The very presence and promises of God apply to their account as they believe and trust in the Word of God, and as they partake of the bread and cup by faith. And amazing, this table is a place where, in a special way, the Lord Jesus, who is our destination, comes near by the power of the Holy Spirit and dwells with His church. I encourage you to take of this sign, this confirmation, this sacramental meal by faith in your hearts as you await the sure destination to which you will arrive. Let's listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, who says, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we sang that solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. We pray that as we approach this table now, that we would enter into your courts with praise, that we would partake of the bread and the cup by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would receive all the benefits that were secured for us at the cross of Christ, that we would enjoy His presence with us now, His promises for us now and in the future, until the great day when we awake sight of our living Savior, and we see Him as He is. Take these elements, Lord, and spiritually apply what they signify to our hearts and to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat joyful and faithful hearts.
Thank you.
God's richest blessing that will have effect on the rest of your life. Eat and be thankful. After supper, our Lord took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of all your sins. Let us drink with joyful and thankful hearts."
Pray together.
Father, despite all that each one of us may or may not be going through at this moment, we praise you that you are still and always will be a sun and a shield for all who fall upon the atoning work of Christ by faith alone. We pray that your eye would be on us as we leave this place, that your word and spirit would be within us, and that your promises would lie beneath us until we arrive in glory. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing. And now, people of the living God, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.